We'll be looking especially at verse 20. For our conversation is in heaven. We now come to the end of our communion season. We have been looking at the glory of Christ from all aspects, the sinfulness of our sin, the true understanding of the marks of grace, His compassion, His mercy. And this morning, we look to that love of God, which spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all. And we're here this evening to give thanks to Him, to praise Him for who He is and what He has done. And I hope, brethren, we are praising Him and we are giving thanks for Christ. But there's many ways to give thanks. And in the Bible, thanksgiving is more a remembering what we have in Christ Jesus and living in the light thereof. It is easy to say, oh, I thank you, Lord. You died for me. You loved me. And then tomorrow, back into worldliness. Back into neglecting our Bibles. Back into neglecting prayer. Back into thinking about worldly things. That's not true thanksgiving. That's giving thanks with your lips, but your heart's being far from Him. But true thanksgiving is knowing what we have in Christ Jesus and using that to motivate us, to animate us, to truly live with Him and for Him every day of our pilgrimage. And there's one thing I want to look at this evening, at what Christ has given us by virtue of His person and work. And it comes here in the clause in verse 20. For our conversation is in heaven. Conversation in the Bible generally means one's moral conduct, how they live out their lives. But that's not the word that's used here. It's a word that's only used once in the New Testament and many dictionaries translated in various ways, but the same meaning ultimately. Some translate it as commonwealth, homeland, citizenship. Here it is simply saying, heaven is our home. We are citizens of heaven. And if you read any commentary or understanding of Philippi, you'll understand the nature of that city. The city is in Macedonia. But everything in this city looks Roman. The way they dress, the way they conduct their lives, their allegiance, their customs. And it is so because it was soldiers from Rome passing through Macedonia planted a city and established her as a colony of Rome. And many Roman citizens, be they wealthy, be them soldiers who have retired, they would settle in Philippi. And they would do and act and live just as if they were in Rome. And legally, they were citizens of Rome. And when we understand that historical analysis, this verse comes alive. Paul saying that's like us spiritually if we're Christians. Our home is heaven, not on earth. And true Christians will look, speak, our customs, our laws, our allegiance ultimately will not reflect the earth, or worldliness, but will reflect our true home, heaven. And it's only when we truly understand this will we as Christians put away this worldliness that day in and day out takes our thoughts away from more glorious things. Then when we're tired and we're weary and we should read our Bibles and the joy that it gives us, I'll turn on the computer, I'll turn on the TV. Let's give thanks to God for what he's done for us, what he's given us, who we are in him, what's promised to us. And let us live truly as heavenly citizens. And that's what Paul says to everyone who is truly believing in Christ. Our homeland is in heaven. Here it's speaking about that particular and special place God dwells. It's that place Paul refers to as the third heaven. A place it's not lawful to speak about on this earth because it's so high, so glorious. God is everywhere. He is omnipresent, yes. He is with us in a special, particular ways in our hearts by faith. I pray and I hope he's with us in a particular and a special way in the worship. But there's a place, a real place, where he is more particularly and specially present. And that's heaven. Where Abraham is. Where Isaac is. Where Jacob is. Right now where Moses is. If any of us have loved ones who trust in the Lord for salvation, it's where they are right now. And it's a place where Christ Jesus is, at the right hand of the Majesty on high. A place full of glory, a place of rest, a place where the mansions are awaiting for his people. It's a place that's opposite to this world, with its sin and its hurt and its pain and its suffering. It's a place of bliss. It's a place of joy. It's heaven. And the Apostle Paul says, our home is not here in Grand Rapids. Our ultimate home is not here in America or Scotland or anywhere you want. Our real home is this place, heaven. How do we become citizens of heaven? Well, how did I become a citizen of Scotland? How do most people, at least, become citizens of the United States of America? You're born in that country. Ye must be born again. Christ says in John 3, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. He'll be blind to it. You might understand it intellectually, but he will not see it. See its glory. See its beauty. And seeing and not seeing are the actions of the desire of the soul. And without being born again, we will not desire the things of God. Because the one who is not born again is very happy and very content with the pleasures of this world. But when our hearts are renewed, then we see the kingdom of God. And then he says in verse 5, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Having Christian parents will not get you into heaven. Coming to church, if that's your basis, will not get you into heaven. It is only by being born again. Because when we're born again, the Holy Spirit gives us faith to to believe in Christ. That's how you know if you're born again. Not because of this magical feeling that grace has changed you or a secret whisper in your ear, but you trust in Christ. If you personally believe in Jesus Christ alone for salvation, that's the evidence of being born again. And when you are, heaven is your home. You see your own sin, your own disobedience, and you hate it and you turn to Christ. You see this world around you and the effects of the fall and the perverseness and the darkness and the pollution of war, hatred. Just read your newspapers. Go online to your news resources. Turn on the news and you'll see the sinful world. And then you'll hear of heaven in the Bible. And Christ says to you in the gospel, it's for you, it's for you. And your heart will say, that's my home. That's my home. That's how you become a citizen of heaven. You're born again into the kingdom. You trust in Jesus Christ. And when you are born again, you become that citizen. And with citizenship in any nation, you receive the privileges of being a citizen in that nation. This is the United States of America. You have the right to a free and fair trial. Even if you go abroad, this government will fight for you to have a fair trial. If there were bombs in America right now from another land, this nation will protect you with her armed forces. But when we enter the kingdom of heaven, we have privileges beyond the things of this world. We have the Almighty One, the Sovereign One, protecting us, nourishing us, strengthening us, nourishing us, loving us, comforting us. And in this kingdom, we have an allegiance ultimately to the King of Kings, to the Lion, to the Lamb that sits on the throne. A King who knows you personally and you know him personally. You may know your president by his name, his history, but you don't know him, friends. And he doesn't know you. And most likely, you are never going to know him, really, and he's never going to know you. He doesn't know your name. He doesn't know your struggles. He doesn't know your pains. But the King of Kings does. He's the sympathetic high priest who knows you particularly, who loves you individually and corporately. That's the King of Heaven. And there's a law in heaven that's glorious and beautiful. Our constitution is the word of God. It's inerrant. It's infallible. It's beautiful. It's powerful. And so, my friends, if you're a Christian, ultimately, truly, daily, your home is not Grand Rapids. Your home isn't America. Your home is in heaven. You're a pilgrim here. You're an immigrant. You're an alien. And it's always a test to see how you are spiritually. If you're a Christian and you believe in the Lord, do you really feel like a stranger in this world? Do you think, I can't wait to see Christ? I can't wait to go to heaven? Or are you comfortable here? Are you enjoying it here? And you know it's not so bad. Sure, there's war, but it's over there. Sure, there's difficulties, but there's that person there. Okay, we have to be thankful, don't get me wrong. But really, are you comfortable? It's probably a danger of spiritual lethargy. It's possibly a danger that you're backsliding. That you're not zealous for Christ. You're not zealous for the things of God. You're religious. but you're not walking with the Lord. But true, healthy Christianity is the mindset of a pilgrim, a sojourner, where you're looking for a better city, a heavenly one. Well, test your character. Test your attitude. Because here the Apostle Paul gives the antithesis. He gives the opposite. He gives the character and the attitude of those who are of the world and not of heaven. Verse 19. Whose God is their belly. Their belly represents their passions, their desires, whom they serve, their aim, their purpose in life. Think of your past 7 days. Truly, what was your aim? What was your purpose? What was your desire? What did you live for? Can you say on Monday you lived for Christ? Can you say Tuesday or Wednesday or Thursday? Or the excitement in your heart was your sports team? What was happening in the news? Not to say any of them are wrong, don't get me wrong, but what's really driving you? Because the people of the world, they are so taken and filled with the pleasures of this world, they don't think of heaven, they don't need heaven that much. Sure, they might need religion as a crux to make them have some moral compass, or to say, I'm not like that prostitute, or I'm not like that person, but I'm good, I go to church. But really, what's their heart? And the glory is their shame. They enjoy it. They enjoy the things of the world. They're content. And here's a clear proof and evidence. Their mind is on earthly things. The word mind means to think intently. What do you think about, friends? What do I think about? What's on your mind? What moves you? The psalm says, this is how you know one of the marks of being unconverted. Speaking of the wicked, God is not in their thoughts. And elsewhere in the psalms, it gives an evidence of one who is converted. God is in their thoughts. Do you meditate on God and Christ? Do you think about what you've read in devotions, family worship, the worship service? What's your Christianity really like, friends? Is it external? Is it ceremonial? Are you a secret Pharisee who attends church twice on the Lord's Day, the prayer meeting midweek, who's moral, who gives to charity, who gives your tithing and offerings? And you have this generic title, Christian. And if the census comes right, you're ticking it there. I'm not a Buddhist, I'm not a Muslim, I'm not an atheist, I'm a Christian. That's not a Christian, friends. A Christian is someone who knows Christ, who loves Christ, who thinks about Christ. Think about that for yourselves. But as Christians, we have to confess our sin. I have to confess my sin. I don't think about Christ as often as I ought. You see, the Christian does think about the things of God. The Christian does meditate on the Bible. But so often the things of the world just distract us. Satan's always around us to point that world before us and say, I'll do that, I'll do this, I'll go there, I'll think about that. It doesn't mean we're not converted, but it does mean we're in a bad spiritual state. We all do it. Which means we need to rectify that. Now, we can't rectify it on our own strength. We need Christ's grace. We need the Holy Spirit to attract us, to show us the way. But there are practical things we are to do. And the Puritan Richard Baxter, he helps us. He says, the Christian life is like this. It contains two works. Heaven work and heart work. He says the Christian's heaven work is meditating daily on the things of importance and eternity. Meditating upon God, his justice, his holiness. Meditating on salvation. Meditating on heaven itself. What's it like? Meditating on hell, wrath. Meditating on the blessed vision of Christ. These eternal things. That's the Christian life. And then there's the heart work. Our heart should be on these things, but there are things that distract our flesh, Satan, and the world. And our heart work is to take out the things of flesh, out the things of the world, out the things of temptation, and replace it with godly thoughts, godly living, godly motivations. Because the more the world's in our hearts, the less we'll think about heaven. And the less, therefore, we will serve God. Less in the Bible, less in prayer, less joy in worship. So take out those idols and sins by God's grace and replace them with thoughts and meditations on the heaven work. And that's what Paul does here. He says, these earthly people, they're wicked. Their end is destruction. They don't think about the things of God. Verse 19. Then he says in verse 20, the contrast is to Christians. Our homeland is in heaven. And then what's the next clause? From whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Our home is in heaven. And how do we stir up our hearts to think about heavenly mindedness? The Savior. We look towards him. And the word here means to look intently with eagerness. You could replace it with hope. It's a future longing for the second coming. Because that's what we are to do. If we want to stir up our hearts, we need to know what heaven is like. We need to gaze into eternity. And we don't have to guess. This isn't mysticism. This is biblical Christianity. Because the Bible teaches about heaven. It's many, it doesn't, don't get me wrong, but there's enough. A sufficient knowledge of heaven in the Bible to stir us and to move us. That's what we are to do. Hope. Not in politicians, not in the government, not in the things on this earth, but hope for heaven. Because who is in heaven? The Savior, Jesus Christ our Lord. He is in heaven. He's not on this earth. He is present by his spirit, don't get me wrong, but his immediate physical presence is in glory. And the Christian wants to be with Christ. Why? Savior. What's a savior? Someone who saves you. What did he save us from, friends? Our sin. God's wrath, eternal destruction. How can we be so involved with earthly things that do nothing but bring us misery in the end, that will be destroyed and burned up? And yet the Savior, out of love, came into this world to die for the Christian. And all your sins are washed away. All the guilt is gone. There is no condemnation. And then there's the promise. John 14. I'm going away. You're not going to see me anymore. How hard would that have been on his beloved friends, Peter, John, James? Is it not hard for us at times, friends? How hard is it truly? Come on, let's admit it. It's hard to walk by faith and not by sight. It's difficult. But there's a promise. Christ says, in John 14:2, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would not have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may also be." I'm going to heaven. I'm going to prepare a place for you, mansions, a mansion, a room, a house for everyone, a place of security, a place of love, a place of bliss, a place of rest, a place of peace. And I just love the pronouns here. So personal to the Christian. I'm going to prepare a place for you. And when I go, I'm going to come again and I'm going to receive you. So that where I am, this glorious, perfect, eternal place, where I am, you will also be there. I love you, Christian, he says. I want to be with you. I want your fellowship. I want your company. I want you. Did we not see that in the Song of Solomon? Thou art fair, my love. There is no spot in thee. Thou hast ravished my heart. Christ loves his people. If you're a Christian, cleansed, he loves you. Don't act like a Roman Catholic. Roman Catholics, do you know why they pray to saints? Do you know why they pray to Mary? It's because they're scared of Jesus. You see, Jesus in Roman Catholicism is so holy, so pure. You can't go to him. So you need his Blessed Mother, they say. You need the saints, because if you pray to them because they're holier than you, they say, you can speak to Jesus. Blasphemy for many reasons, for the idolatry, for speaking to the dead, for not praying to God. But for that servant, that slaving fear of Christ. That's not Jesus. That's not my sweet Jesus. That's not the Jesus of the Bible. He's so tender. He says, "Come unto me." And in case we're afraid, he says, "I am meek and lowly in heart." And if you come to him, you always find him. If you come to him for the first time, you'll find a perfect Savior. And as Christians, we come to him again and again, and we find his love. When he comes, he's going to take you to the place he's prepared for you. But something needs to happen. We can't live in heaven. We're not able to. Why? Because of who we are. Not only in our soul, but in our bodies. Heaven's eternal. We grow old, sick. We die. Our faculties decrease. We couldn't live in heaven. Also because these natural bodies would be obliterated by the glory of Christ. He's too holy for our bodies. You know, if we are looking towards the sun, just for a moment, we can go blind. And if it was possible, if we could be transported up physically to the sun, the closer we get to the sun, the more obliterated we will be. That's what would happen with our bodies in heaven. And our bodies are symbols and remembrances of death and sin because of this decay. That's when Christ and God came to save us. He didn't just come to save our souls. No, friends, he didn't. He came to save our body and our souls. And what is that redemption? The resurrection of the dead. That future event when Christ will come again and he will raise us from the dead. That's why straight away in 21 he says, who shall change our vile body that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body. The resurrection. You see, it's a great comfort that if we die, if I was to die right now, I have no doubts that in Christ's blood, I would go straight to glory. You can have that assurance too if you believe in Christ. And we can have that assurance if any of our friends and family have trusted in Christ alone for salvation. They're in heaven. But it's not enough. It's not enough. Because their souls are with Christ, but their bodies are not. And while their soul is with Christ, it's the evidence of sin in the world. God didn't make us soul. He made us body and soul. But there's a day coming, and that day is when Christ returns again, the second coming, in the future still. Will all who are dead, our bodies will be raised from the dead, our souls united to our bodies. And if the Lord returns and men are going to be alive, the Bible says, well, they're not going to die, they'll be raised, but in the twinkling of an eye, they're going to be changed. And for the Christian who's going to be resurrected, his body is going to be changed, transformed. Why? So that we are able to be in heaven with the manifestation of the full glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, and we will enjoy heaven forevermore. That's why he says our vile bodies, and the word vile means low, humble, not fit for heaven, it will be changed and fashioned after his glorious body. Because our bodies are united to Christ, and his Holy Spirit makes our body like his glorified body. And in 1 Corinthians 15:42, it tells us some of these attributes, and we'll go through them. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown in a natural body, it is raised in a spiritual body. Our sown bodies, the bodies here on this earth, are one thing. And when our bodies are raised, they'll be transformed. And this resurrection body will be incorruptible. Our bodies decay now, they get old. I have contact lenses in. Because if I took them out, I could hardly see. Because my body is corruptible. I get sick, I get ill. And you know, sometimes, often too often, shall I say, sometimes, it's our failure to really love and grow in Christ is not because of our spirit and our desire, it's because of our weak bodies. Is that not what Christ said to the disciples at Gethsemane? He didn't say, you are so undesirous of praying and keeping me. You are so undesirous of helping me. No, he says, the spirit is indeed willing, but the flesh is weak. You're a working man, a working woman in the home or at work. And you're teaching your children. Or you're out working and it's hard day work. And you come home and you have a real desire to open up your Bible, a real desire to give your all to Christ. You're just so tired. The heart's there, but your eyes are blinking, trying to stay awake. You really want to. You're just tired. That's because our bodies here are corruptible. But when we're raised, they're incorruptible. They're not subject to decay. They're not subject to failure. And so in heaven, with the faculties, they'll be perfect. A perfect mind. Perfect heart, perfect strength, so we will be able to love and serve God in heaven. And our bodies will be immortal. You see, we have an immortal soul. Our soul can never die. Our soul can never go out of existence. It's immortal. But that's not the case from our bodies. Death is in the world. We all know people have died, and we will die as well. And we had these bodies in heaven, we would die after how many, 100 years? But the Bible says it's going to be immortal. And think of the graces that come with that. With death comes sadness, grieving, pain, hurt, sorrow. Gone. Because there's no death. So Revelation 21 says. Our bodies were raised in power. If I was to fast, I get weak. If I cease to drink and to eat, I will die. In heaven, there's no need for food, no need for drink. I do think we're going to drink and eat because of the marriage supper of the Lamb, but we don't need it. It's not necessary to keep us going. Our meat and drink will be like Christ, is the will of Him. We'll be refreshed daily in the enjoyment of God. He will satisfy our every need. We do not need to physically feast or be nourished. We'll be raised in power because there's no suffering in the body. There's no grief. There's no slavish fear. There's no sorrow. You can't feel pain. There's no disappointment. How many of these things alone just weigh us down? None of that in heaven, friends. It's a spiritual body. The natural body has desires. We've mentioned some in eating and drinking. We need to procreate. To exist as a race, we need to have marriages and have the wonderful gift of children. Not in heaven. Did not Christ say that we will be like the angels in heaven? We will be. No marriages. No having children. Because the natural body needs that to form man and continue man, but not in heaven. And everything we need for the spiritual life, to love Him, to serve Him, to worship Him, the body will be fit for that. And also it speaks about our body being raised in glory. Whatever Christ's body is like, and read Revelation 1, read the end of the Gospels, that's our body. His body in Revelation 1 just shines with the radiance of Himself. And yet Jesus said in Matthew 13 in the resurrection, our bodies will shine as the sun. I can't tell you exactly what that means. I don't know. But it just sounds amazing. I believe it. And that's our bodies in the resurrection of the dead. And so while it's good to have a rest and a hope in heaven as our souls and our bodies in the ground, it's not enough. It's still evidence of sin and rebellion in the world. But when Christ comes and the body and the spirit comes together, the soul comes together, our bodies are fit for heaven. And before I move on, I should say this. It's not like that for the wicked. When your bodies are raised, if you're outside of Christ, you have none of these glorious attributes. It's your same bodies with failure and pain. Because in hell, God is going to punish sinners in agony and torments. You have none of these wonderful attributes. But for the Christian, no pain, no suffering, no sorrow, no lethargy, No bad eyesight, no tiredness, no weariness. Glorious bodies. So that we will come and we will be with the one who comes for us and takes us to the place where he is, so that we will be with him. So that he would have us, as he asked the Father, to behold my glory. That glory that Moses asked for, and God says, no, no one can see my glory and live. But Christ came, and he's the glory of God, and we will see God's glory through Christ. We will speak to him. We will actually converse with him. The times I read the gospel when sinners come and they speak to him, and Christ, with every gracious word that comes out, we will receive for ourselves anew, audibly. You'll see his kindness and his companionship. Amazing. And this is Emmanuel's land. It's that place. It's guaranteed for every Christian. Do you not want that? Do you not desire that? Would you not like to hear more of what that's like? Well, that's where the heaven work comes in. Thinking, meditating, studying the Bible, studying good books, listening to good sermons. Getting that mind on heavenly things, because the more you know, the more the heart will yearn for it. And the more the heart will yearn for such beautiful and glorious things, the less attractive this world is. The times that your energy and your motivation is lacking, it's because of the world. It's because of your sin and my sin too. But when Christ and heaven and the resurrection promised is for me, how I yearn, how I think, how I meditate, how I expect, and how I hope for Emmanuel's land. And is that not the desire of the saints of old, the saints of the present, and the saints of the future? Is that not the heart of Samuel Rutherford looking to that place where he thinks and he writes in his letters and he says, there the red rose of Sharon unfolds its heartsome bloom and fills the air of heaven with ravishing perfume. Oh, to behold it blossom, while by its fragrance fanned, where glory, glory dwelleth in Emmanuel's land. The king there in his beauty, without a veil is seen. It were a well-spent journey, though seven deaths lay between. The Lamb with his fair army doth on Mount Zion stand, and glory, glory dwelleth in Emmanuel's land. It stirs, it raises, and then you can take the command of Paul with delight. Seek those things which are above, not of the things below. Set your affections on the things above, not on the things below. The most difficult thing to do when our thoughts and our mind is engaged with the world. We'll never do it. We'll never strive. We will miss blessing after blessing after blessing because the Bible's far away, prayer's far away, and the world's near. But when we seek Christ in heaven, the world goes away, and heaven comes to the heart. And this changes your life in the here and now. The Apostle John says in 1 John 3:3, thinking about heaven, thinking about Christ in heaven. Every man that hath this hope in him purifies himself. If you have this hope in heaven, purify yourself. Think of it. you struggle with greed, covetousness. You're never happy with your lot. You think of heaven. You think what you deserve, hell forever. You deserve nothing good in this life. And what Christ has done for you, I am thankful, thankful and content. You're full of grief. Life's hard. You're burdened. You look to heaven. You look to the promises. You look to what's laid up there for you. And in the midst of grief, and in the midst of sorrow, joy comes in. You have anger problems. Anger at people. Short-tempered. Short-suffering. And you look to heaven and you see what awaits you there and how he was so long-suffering with you, how he was so forgiving of you. You will love your enemies. You will do them good. You will pray for them. You're weak. You have nothing in you. You look to heaven. You see him as your high priest. He'll give you his strength. You will truly say, I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. Do we see the power now? Do we see how transforming it is? Christian, we should give thanks for what the Lord has done for us, represented at the Lord's Supper. But don't honour him with your lips and your heart far from you. The Lord's Supper is also a time of recovenanting. In his grace, in his love, seek heaven. Seek heaven now. Renew your personal devotions tonight. Don't wait till tomorrow. Satan will take it away from you. The world will be busy again tonight. And then do it again tomorrow and the day after. Start your prayer time again. Cultivate it. Keep it. Guard it. Walk with God again. Are you cold? Are you lethargic? Are you a ceremonial Christian? Or repent and be zealous, Christ says. Because when you think, when you meditate, when you hope for that which is laid up for you if you're a Christian, what joy, what love, what power, what contentment. Christian brethren, let us all covenant with Christ to seek those things above. And if anyone here is outside of Christ, young or old, remember hell. Remember your bodies in that hell. And think of what Christ has done for sinners. And believe in him. Trust in him. And you will have him. And you will have Emmanuel's land. Amen. And may the Lord bless these thoughts on glory. Let us pray.